Genesis chapter 29. This is a great text. I don't know how many of you read ahead to kind of see what's coming up next, but Tim Keller, the famous Presbyterian church planter on Manhattan, he says that the first time he preached this a particular sermon on, he preached this text, not the first time he preached it, but he got insights when he was marrying a couple in the morning worship service in New York City. It was the early days of the church before they helicoptered him all over the place to one site and then another. And it was the wedding of, he said it was his first staff member. So it was apparently a small staff in those days, and one of his administrative people, I suppose, she was getting married. And he decided they would just do it in the worship service. And but he wanted to make sure that people understood the difference between getting married and being saved. I should hear an amen from. Come on up. That is to say, there's a tendency sometime to think whatever hurdle it is you're getting over, whether it's graduating or getting married or what, that this is going to be the thing. And marriage is certainly in our culture and one of those deals. Keller was preaching in New York City, and so he had a lot of single people in the congregation. And he thought, well, how am I going to preach this? He chose it himself. Nobody made him do it, by the way. But he thought, well, how am I going to preach this so this doesn't just kind of be a thumb in the eye of the people who aren't married but who want to be, or those who are but whose marriages are places of great affliction. And he wanted to let it be known that on the one hand, yes, it is very, very hard not to be married. It is also very, very hard to be married. And in marriage is not salvation, but there is salvation. And the saving God is the one who inspired this text. These things happened. What we're going to find is it tells us where the hope and even the joy lies, even in hard lives. So let's pray and then we'll dig in. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the Lord of the life that you've given us and the life that you're calling us to. And so we want to bring who we are. We've got a few minutes of that life before us right now. That's what we've got. And so we ask you in these few minutes that we would hear your word, that by your spirit we would be thankful that you're such a God as you are and we have such a Savior as we have. We pray it in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's what we're going to do this morning. It's kind of this is such a story, such a narrative, that it really behooves us to kind of do the narrative. So what we're going to do is kind of first look at the narrative, and then I'll come back, and so we'll do it kind of that in two parts. If you want to know the outline, it's this: Jacob meets the family, and then Jacob meets his match, and then we're going to come and say, okay, now what? What does that do for us? So let me read the text now. We're going to read all of it. Well, 30 verses of Genesis 29. Just a quick review. Remember the Jacob-Esau rivalry. Jacob has stolen, absconded with the blessing of the firstborn. And so he takes off. He's running for his life, but he's also under the blessing given to him by his parents, running for his wife. So he takes off to go back to the old country, if you will, back to Paddan Aram, to Haran, to Ur, whatever you want to call that place back in the east. He's heading back over there, One, to get away from Esau, who says, I'm going to get you. And two, to get the mother of the one who would bring the promise to bear. And so off he goes. In the meantime, as we saw last week, he's encountered the Lord in that dream at Bethel. So he's had an encounter. Things are moving along. And so this is where we pick up. Genesis 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, My brothers, where do you come from? They said, We're from Haran. And he said to them, Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, We know him. And he said to them, Is it well with him? They said, It is well. Oh, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. And he said, Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and I will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some Lord, huh? His word is it's surprising, isn't it? It's got treasures buried in it. But if somebody had told you to write me a word of the Lord, is this a story that you would have included in it? Write that essay, if you were writing the Bible, if you were writing a word of the Holy God, would this be in there? Well, Jacob meets the family. Jacob, the series of meetings, we're looking at the, we'll just go through the, by the way, verse 1 is a very interesting translation. Where we read, he went on his journey, literally it says, he picked up his feet. Isn't that interesting? We're not sure what it means, but it sounds like he was, you know, he was picking them up and putting them down. Yeah, he had just met the Lord, and so his fleeing had, he was now encouraged. He had met God. The promise to Abraham had been reiterated to him that, listen, you're going to get all this. You're going to come back home. You're going to get all the land. You're going to have all this, the offspring are going to be yours. So he had been promised success on his journey and a return home. Didn't know how long it would be. But so he was picking them up and putting them down. He was glad to be going. Things were looking up. So he's no longer merely a refugee, an exile down and out. He's got a bounce in his step. But he still doesn't know where he is. No GPS. So he's still kind of out there, days from home. Sometimes you don't know whether you've gotten there or not. You know, your GPS will tell you, make a U-turn on highway. He didn't know, but he comes up upon a well with some shepherds around it. If you don't know anything else about the Bible, you get a well, that's a good thing. Wells, good. Shepherds are usually good, but wells are really good. You get a well, sometimes you get a well, you get a wife, sometimes you get a well, you get wells are good. And so everybody that read through the Bible, all the Bible readers, all the people who were kind of bathed in the lore of the covenant, they were like, okay, well, that's good. And it's certainly good from Jacob's point of view. And so he looks around, and there's shepherds kind of lying around. And he says, because he still doesn't know he's gotten to Haran. He still doesn't know he's near the, you know, target destination. So he says, where are y'all from? And they said, Haran. So he's like, yes. Do you know Laban? We know him. It's kind of terse, isn't it? It's not like, oh, Brother Laban. Or, yeah, Laban. Not that. That's, you know, he just like, yeah, we know him. When I got to pharmacy school back in the day, it was from a small town, and I got over there, and I knew some people who had preceded me from our small town there, and so I dropped the name of one of them. I'm not going to call his name, but later on, I think his number at the state penitentiary was some, with a 4 or 5, I'm not right. So I said, I'll make this name up. Do you know Ricky Watson? We know him. That's all he gives. We don't know what that means. Jacob didn't know what it meant. You know, it's kind of like if somebody, it's one of those answers, do you know him? Yeah. If somebody, you're out there in the neighborhood somewhere and they said, I'm looking for a church, and I've heard there's a really great preacher over at a place called Covenant. And there's room. I heard there's room. and do you know where Covenant is? Yeah. Jacob didn't suspect that their reticence might have been a subtle warning. He wasn't too impressed with them either, by the way. You see, he comes up and they're lying around. He says, this is not when you lie around. This is the middle of the day. You've got work to do. If you want to water the sheep and get back out there. And they kind of like, you're not from around here, are you? This is not the way we do it. How we do it is when everybody's here, it takes a bunch of people is the implication to move that stone. We're not going to, when everybody's here, cool your jets, we'll move the stone. Anyway, here comes that Rachel. You know, that's the, you know, the daughter of the one that you say you were asking about. So Rachel comes up. Jacob, full of hope, but also kind of full of himself. He's like, yes. Note the order of events. The first, he jumps up, And he, listen, Esau was the wild and woolly, but Jacob's no wimp. Apparently the adrenaline was flowing. He jumps up and he moves the stone. And he, if you will, he killed two birds with one stone. He intimidated the shepherds and, or kind of rebuked them. Yeah. You could have done this, you know. And he impresses little Rachel. And not only does he move the stone, but he breaks line. You notice that? That they've been waiting. And it says he takes Laban's sheep and takes them straight. He waters them first. So apparently they weren't going to mess with him. And then after doing all that, and that took a few minutes. I don't know how many sheep was in a flock, but that wasn't like 15 seconds. So he moves the stone, waters the sheep, and then he goes to Rachel and lets her know who he is. After he has duly impressed her, and notice over and over again, it just keeps saying, this is the daughter of Rachel, his mother's brother, however it says that. It says it 3 or 4 times. It just keeps saying. The big issue here, at this point in the narrative, this was not a romantic kiss. She's probably 10, 11 years old at this point. At this point, what you've got is, now listen, Moses is a great writer, isn't he? He understands foreshadowing, I think. We get these portents of things to come. Sometimes they're dire, they're warnings, but watch out. And sometimes they're like, it's going to hurt. And in this case, I think we get a little bit of a foreshadowing, but don't read from what you already know, because we've already read it, back into the text at this point. At this point, it's a kind of a cultural, one of those cultural kisses. And she is a cousin. He's finally gotten there. He's found what he's supposed to be finding. He gets back. He's found Laban. And so when Lisa and I came back from France, in the could I get a volunteer? One of you men? No. Dave? it might happen the passing of the peace accidentally. But when you did the passing of the peace in France, it's like those air kisses. And when the guy's got a beard, man, that's rough. But it's like, you know, one of those, you know, you kind of air kiss. And it's a holy kiss. It's a cultural thing. You meet somebody, and so if I do that to you, you just think, well, he should have forgotten that by now. He's been back 25 years. I don't know what this is about. But anyway, that's what this was. This was not a kiss of passion or a flirtation. It was, here I am, and he burst into tears, it says. You know, he's just run a virtual marathon to get there. And now he's won. He's crossed the finish line. And just like any victor, you'll see this, watch ball games, and you'll see these, you know, these linemen and linebackers and cleanup hitters, you know, kind of blubbering, you know, falling on the, you know, tennis players fall on the court weeping. After the marathon or the you know, the 5-set match, it's like, it's over and I won, and he just kind of burst into tears. I think that's what's going on here, is that, wow, here I am. I've gotten here. She runs home and tells Daddy, Aunt Rebecca, remember Aunt Rebecca? You told me about Aunt Rebecca? of all things, at the well. The well, you know. Aunt Rebecca, the well. At the well, I met Aunt Rebecca's son. And she brings him home and introduces him. Laban, it's really interesting. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, embraced him, and he kissed him. See, that proves my point. I could have just read that to you and then you'd know. And brought him to his house. Don't think Laban. Remember Laban? Yeah, we know him. That Laban. Yeah, we know him. Laban says, another cousin from the west. Remember the last time the cousin from the west came? Took Sis off, but boy, he left the goods. Remember that time? It wasn't it wasn't Isaac who came. It was Abraham's servant came, and he came with a caravan. I mean, Lexuses and gold rings and, you know, boxes of candy. He brought the stuff. And so when Laban hears there's another cousin, you know, the rich cousins, another cousin in town, you know, he's talking to Jacob, but he's kind of, you know how these conversations go. There's somebody you'd really rather talk to. You're kind of looking around them. We know it when you do it to us, by the way. That he's kind of talking to Jacob, but he's kind of looking over his shoulder, looking for the camels. It's like, they got to be here somewhere. He's waiting for the caravan to come. He's saying, I remember this was a great deal. Cousins, here they come. It's like, this is going to be a good day. There's a big mistake right here. The end of verse 13. Jacob told Laban all these things. Oh. You see, too much information. Told him all these things. And so now Laban gets the picture. This road weary, weepy Jacob is empty-handed. But Laban's a pretty good manager. He knows how to do business. And he's like, we could still make this work. He's like, I think we can still make this work. Roll that stone all by himself. Water those sheep. I think we can make this work. And besides that, he's desperate. You know the deal. When they know you're desperate, they lowball you. Or they just figure out how to handle this. And so he says, my bone and my flesh. You know, you don't know what he meant. What do you think that Jacob thought when he heard my bone and my flesh? I think he's thinking Adam and Eve. He's heard that, you know, bone of my bone. He's thinking Adam, he's thinking wife. To Laban, it was just a hook. It's just like, okay. What do we call it? A confidence man? A con man? So to him it says, I've got a desperate, I think I can do something with this. Now Jacob's met the family, hadn't he? That was point one. Jacob's met the family. The problem is he needed to remember which family he'd just met. Whose family had he met? His own. What did he know about them? A bunch of liars, manipulators, they sneak thieves, ruthless. So we move quickly. I'll move. It sounds like, okay, you're my flesh and my bone. And then Laban says, because you're my kinsman, should you serve me for nothing? Listen, this is family. You don't talk wages with your family. Your family just comes and they stay. You don't say, now we got to work out. Laban, under the kind of the guise of being generous, you don't read this too very carefully. You think, oh, he's been fair. No, he's changed this from a family devotion to a financial arrangement. And the narrator, Moses, this ought to be, so he says, so what do your wages be? And then Moses, look what he puts in here, verses 16 and 17. You ought to start getting nauseated right now. If this were being acted out on, you know, in a video or a cinema, there'd be some kind of music in there, discordant music. Because what's said in verses 16 and 17 does not belong in the story that we want to have happen. Right there he says, what can I do for you? What would work? And he says, by the way, Laban had these two daughters. He had some commodities is what basically is happening here. He just asked him, what's your wage? How much is it going to cost me? And then we get from Moses, by the way, he's got some stuff here. He's got these daughters. And we're told that one was Leah. I don't know. Nobody knows. I've read a stack of stuff. Nobody knows what it meant to have weak eyes. They all guess. Only thing you can know about what it means is it seems to be contrasted with Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And everybody knows what that means. None of the commentators argue about what it means that she was beautiful in form and appearance. And all of you know what it means. But they don't know what it means to say she had weak eyes. They just say, well, it's whatever it is, it's not like being beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. At this point, we're changing. It's heating up now, okay? It's no longer. He's thinking, okay, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He's thinking, I can make this work too. What do you need? I'll take Rachel. Served for 7 years. Verse 20, there's the fastest 7 years in literature right there, if you want to look at it. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. That's 7 years. We've been going real slow up to this point in the text. Remember conversations? Here comes Rachel. They keep talking. Here comes the sheep. They keep talking. Let's talk about it. Well, then we get a month. And now seven in English, it's seven words. That's nice and convenient. 7 words, 7 years. And there we are. Blunt. Time's up. Give me a wife that I may go into her. One of the things I do when I prepare sermons, I take the text, sometimes consulting with the original, so Dave will think that I'm still scholarly, but often using a variety of English text, and I'll paraphrase the text. I'll get my notebook paper out, and I'll say, well, that's what verse 1 means. That's what verse 2 means. If I ask you to paraphrase, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed, paraphrase that for me. In the English language that you use. Moses is a very good writer. Time's up. Couldn't be clearer. So Laban looks like he's good for his word. Laban looks like, you know, he says, okay, time's up. Got everybody together. Puts the party on. Here's the feast. Everybody comes. But under the veil, they wore a veil, and of darkness and of strong drink, this infamous switch, and we gasp, don't we? I mean, you read that. I mean, even when you've read it and heard this story, a score of times, you still get there and you go, who do you feel for? What's your feeling? What is your emotional reaction as to Jacob? Get some empathy for him, like, That's a trick. More for the daughters. More for the daughters. Leah was complicit in this. But she's obviously lived under such hopelessness and such derision, such rejection, that she's willing to do this. That's how desperate she was. And her father was willing to use her. He had set her up for it for years. And now this. And you wonder where Rachel was. Was she tied and gagged? Or was she just so intimidated by the dysfunction in the family and the implicit, if not explicit, threats? You just can't. There's the place to gasp. And listen, don't think we don't do it. Don't think you don't do this to people that you love. You choose their schools. You choose their majors. You choose their social engagements. Because you won't. Now, it's mixed motives. Jacob's would have been mixed. But we need to be careful not to get so high and mighty to think that this is not the way we can operate. We have our own subtleties. Jacob, he says that there's that behold verb again, that word again. Behold, he's like, I see it, I don't believe it. And then Laban has the unmitigated gall to claim the higher ground. Do you see what happens? So Laban doesn't say, well, you know, He doesn't just say business is business. I mean, that would have been cynical enough. But what he says is, listen, I don't know what you cousins do out there in the West. We've heard. He'd heard because Jacob, remember, he told him all these things. We've heard that you have no respect for custom, and you set all decency aside, and you let the secondborn go ahead of the firstborn. Well, let me just tell you, around here, we're moral people. He's a conservative. Understand this. Laban is a conservative. He's very conservative. And he says, around here, we don't do that. We've got rules. And the rules are, the firstborn goes first. If you didn't know that, it's your own fault. Listen, I'm not here to pick on conservatives. I'm just saying we need Jesus. It's what it is. It's we need Jesus. Okay, here are the applications I promised. For one, we need Jesus, but first we need a Laban. You need to meet your match. You need somebody, and it may be an enemy or it may be the wounds of a friend that are true, but you don't discount the value of an enemy who will let you. Listen, the enemies, they work. One writer, 19th century writer, Archibald Alexander, says, you may often learn even more from your enemies. What are your weak points? The weak points of your character. They are shrewd in detecting faults and generally have some pretext for what they allege against us. In other words, it ain't like that. They mean they saw something that's really there. Our enemies are looking for stuff, and they can find it. And what they find, sometimes there's always a little something there. So that's what the writer's saying. We may therefore derive more benefit from the sarcasms of our foes than from the flattery of our friends. So, good news, you can turn your enemies into your friends. That is to say, let them be your Laban, and they'll send you to Jesus. Here's another point. There is no Rachel. There's no Rachel. I mean, there is a Rachel, but there's not the Rachel. Even the Rachel that Jacob had in his head from the time she was 11 or 12 years old. I mean, he was making up his Rachel as he went along. And he remember how Rebekah had said, God has promised this. I'm going to help God do what he does. I'll help him along. Remember how she did that? She kind of manipulated things, didn't trust it. Well, that's what Jacob's just like his mama. His mama kind of made things happen. So Jacob says, I can make things happen. I'm going to do it. Rachel is the ticket. But there was no Rachel. If there was really there was not that Rachel. If there was, the rest of what happens, even in our text today, much less what's going to happen in the text to come, if she wasn't the Rachel that he thought Rachel was going to save him. Rachel was going to make up for the rejection that he experienced from his father. Rachel was going to make up for the mess he had made of his own life. And Rachel was going to make him all he was meant to be, heir of the covenant. Lastly, you need a Laban when he comes along. Listen, there is no Rachel, but there is a true Jacob. There is a real Israel. That is to say, there is a true Son of God. There is Jesus. He's the true Jacob, you see. And he loves Leah. And we're Leah. So, if you've been rejected, if you felt despair, you can know bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. True Jacob, Jesus, loves Leah, the rejected. And he becomes the rejected, you see. Everything that was hers became his, and everything that's his is hers. So Leah comes to the table this morning. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the true Jacob, the one, the true lover of our souls, and the one who will never be rejected. And so in that one we come. Feed us now. Feed us now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If an elder or two will join me, if there's one, I'll do the other. We got a couple of elders.